The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that you grant us insight into your word. Touch us by the power of your Spirit, that we might be quickened, our souls might be quickened by your word. It touches the deepest parts of our souls and our hearts, and that we might change to honor and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's important at this stage to understand that when Matthew uses the word king, the phrase kingdom of heaven, he's actually referring also to the kingdom of God. It's the same. Some of the Gospels use kingdom of God, and Matthew just chooses kingdom of heaven. The immediate impression that we get as we read these verses is that the kingdom of heaven is something of extreme worth and value. Now, I think it's very easy for us to just, okay, I get it, you know. This is what Jesus is telling us, that this is his proposition, that the kingdom of heaven is valuable. Now, the problem is not understanding the proposition. The problem for us is believing it. Because many of us, you know, we live life, we're so busy. And we don't stop to think, what does this mean by it's valuable till this person can, with joy, sell everything he had just to acquire this? Now, let's deal with a definition, just to get that out of the way. It's important. John MacArthur defines it this way, the kingdom. It is a realm where Christ graciously rules over and eternally blesses, note this, willing, loving subjects who gladly embrace him as Lord of by faith. It is the realm of salvation. Christ is the undisputed sovereign here, and his glory is the kingdom's centerpiece. Okay, in a nutshell, that's what the kingdom of heaven is. Now, in the first parable, as you read that, it says, who buries treasures in the field? All right, but think back, it's in the days of Israel, in ancient Israel, where, you know, most people are farmers, and if there are banks, they're few and far in between. So if you're going away and there's nobody home, and you have family heirlooms, gold, silver, whatever, your treasures, you would find a spot in the field and bury it because it's safer there than in the house. And you won't want to travel far distances carrying that because bandits, right? So it's natural, right? This is normal. And so this man was working in the field, probably, you know, cultivating. And then he saw this treasure. He says, wow, puts it back, covers it, goes and joyfully, with joy, sells everything he had, and he bought the field. The reason why he bought the field is because he wanted to claim ownership legally. Okay? And obviously, the landowner had no idea that the treasure was there, because the current landowner probably wasn't the one who put the treasure there. Many things could have happened. The previous landowner could have gone away, got killed somewhere, and never came back. So that's how it is. Similarly, with the pearl of great value. Now, this merchant goes around and is looking for this thing of a beauty, you know, that he'll pay everything for. And he found it. It was, you know, he went back and he sold everything he had. Now, there are some vital truths that we can work through here. Firstly, as we read this passage, there are a few things that we can conclude. Firstly, the kingdom is not superficially visible. Okay, it's just like a parable. In the parable is a message. But if you just listen to it like a story, you walk away gaining nothing. But if you figure, try to ponder upon it and see, what is this trying to tell me? And you think about it, that's when you start your search. And that's when you find things. And the kingdom is also personally appropriated. Application. If you and I were born into a Christian family, it didn't make you a Christian. It didn't make you a believer. It didn't make you a one person who could gain the kingdom. Just because you were born into a Christian family didn't make you one. Just because you come to church doesn't make you one. A Christian, a believer. You have to personally take the step to accept what Christ has given to us. Third, not everyone who comes into the kingdom comes to it the same way. It's just an illustration. We come different ways. Some of us, through our search for, I want the truth, and you acquire in a way, you know, you get to grips with the kingdom intellectually as a start. Some of us, more emotionally. Some of us go through life situations that push you to a certain point where you have to ponder about these things. Is there eternity? Is there a God? What's the meaning of life? And the fourth, which is the most obvious, the kingdom is of much greater worth than all we have. Now, I want to move on from there and just talk about the comparison between that treasure and what these people were giving away and what that means. Now, most of us, we built a world around ourselves, okay? And some of us do that by acquiring material things. We buy cars, we buy property, and anything that we can get our hands on, you know, gold, silver, whatever. Some of us do it through achieving things, doing great things. It could be advancing well in your work, your career, you're really doing fantastic. You feel that that's what identifies you. You are the good best surgeon, you're the sharpest lawyer in town, you are the best architect, or, you know, whatever you do, the best carpenter, whatever it is, and you feel that those things make you who you are. That's your identity. Some of us have to do things like climb the highest mountain. Why do you climb the mountain? Because it's there. But never mind about that. But that's what people do, all right? You can want to be the first person to do this, the first girl to travel around the world, sail around the world on your own, things like that, just so that, why? Does it make us feel better? They think it does. Now, the problem with this is that those of us who do succeed, you come to a point where after you have achieved this, and before that, you thought, this is what's going to make it satisfaction. No, give me satisfaction. Give me fulfillment. These are the things that I want, I desire for, and it will make me feel good, satisfied, fulfilled. But the saddest part of it is that when you come to that point where you actually achieve it, suddenly it didn't do what it was supposed to do. Something is still missing. And you're still searching. What is it? In 2018, Kate Spade, she was famous for her handbags. She was a great designer in that sense. Success. She sold her business for $130 million. That was in 2004 or something like that. You thought, wow, plenty of money. Fame is there. But she took her own life at 55. June 5th, 2018, Anthony Bourdain, just 3 days later. He's a celebrity chef. He travels and he does, you know, shows on TV where he talks about the cultures, the food and everything. Well, he wasn't as rich as Kate, but he wasn't that poor either because his net assets came up to 1.2 million. He took his life too. Both of them hanged themselves up within 3 days. Now, sometimes when we look at these travel programs and we see the hosts going from one country to another, sipping wine, eating great food, and he says, man, I wish I had a job like that. For me, it's the fishing shows. I wish I had a job like that. You know, exotic places. And we think that these things are the things that actually make us happy. But in reality, look, many, many people, especially the celebrities, go Google it, celebrities suicide. You will come up with a whole list of names, longer than your arm. Why? See, the problem with for us is that many of us have not gone through that process of, I got it, and then suddenly, oh, hang on, this is not what it was cut out to be. We didn't get there yet, so we continue focused, our energy focused on trying to achieve that, and so we don't think of the net result yet until we get there. And we're still striving. That's why we don't feel it. We think that maybe for us it's different. When we get there, we'll be happy. We'll be fulfilled. The fact of the matter is that it happens to all of us. It can happen to all of us. It could be ordinary people. We don't have to be celebrities. About 3-4 months ago, actually more than that, it was 7 months ago already. I had a chat with one of the key people who was building my house. And it was just one of those chats after work, and he was packing up to go back, and just stood there and having a chat with him. And he says, I asked him, so what are you going to do, you know, after this, and go home and all that, and what do you do on your weekends? I started talking about him, about life. I says, SP, sometimes, you know, I think about life. It's quite meaningless. I go to work, 5:30 a.m. I get back about 5. I'm so tired. My wife cooks dinner. We have dinner. Watch a bit of TV. Go to sleep. Next day, the same thing. Next day, the same thing. Next week, the same thing. And I talk to my wife. I said, look, you know, let's not grow too old. It gets worse. Sometime when we are happy with it, one bullet for you, one bullet for me, and we'll finish. I said, man, it's so sad. And it was a few weeks later when I spent some extended time with him. I had finished something and he was going to go home early. I said, come and have a chat. And we had coffee. And he said, and I spoke to him, and that's when he shared with me something much deeper. And I understood where he was coming from. He said, my mother-in-law died 2 years ago from autoimmune disease. It gradually whittled her body down till she could no longer eat. She was fed through the tube, but it was a gradual process. And you see the person just degenerating. And then he said, my sister-in-law, his wife's sister, went and got herself tested. And they found that she too had the gene. Walking time bomb. Death sentence. And then, he said, my wife doesn't want to get herself tested. And he said, I think about that all the time. And I think about my daughter. You know, he is not wrong coming to the conclusion that life is meaningless, because Scripture supports that. But with a qualification. One major qualification. If you have read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know what I mean. Okay? It was written by Solomon, the son of David, the wisest man who ever lived, the richest man who ever lived. How many people can have that title? So listen, it's important. Chapter 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. And the sun goes up and the sun goes down and it keeps doing that. The cycle repeats itself over and over again. Do you know how many times the word meaningless was used in the book? 29 times. No, I'm sorry. Meaningless was 35 times. Under the sun is something that comes up a lot. It was used 29 times. Everything under the sun is meaningless. Now, he talks about things like pleasures, meaningless. Doing projects, meaningless. That means, you know, he has built many things, many buildings, including the temple. And he says, meaningless. And you know, think about pleasures. He said, I didn't withhold anything from myself. I entertained myself. And if some of us think that, oh, you know, maybe not happy with your wife looking for someone else, not happy with your husband looking for someone else, learn from Solomon. He has 600 wives. And 300 concubines, no one on earth can beat that. And he says, even that is meaningless. And he goes on. Now, the phrase under the sun, if you read scripture, under the sun means this. Things that you do without reference to God. Okay? Everything that happens on earth without reference to God, and that is what it means by under the sun. So let me go back to the definition of the kingdom. It is the realm where Christ graciously rules over and eternally blesses willing, loving subjects who gladly embrace him as Lord by faith. It is the realm of salvation. Christ is the undisputed sovereign here, and his glory is the kingdom's centerpiece. Listen to his conclusion, Solomon, in chapter 12. Now, up to now, everything was meaningless. Verse 13. Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. It is only in God, it is only in God that I know who I am, my identity. It is only in God that I know why I'm here, my purpose. Because God said, man is made in his image for the sole purpose of glorifying him. The shorter Westminster Catechism says this. The chief aim of man is to worship God. No, the chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Don't forget there's an enjoy part. You worship, you glorify God, but in the process, there is also the enjoyment that he gives us. He is not stingy on joy. He wants us to have joy. It is only in God that I can have a clear understanding of what is right and what is wrong. That gives you some sense of stability, doesn't it? It grounds you. And it is only in God that we have the security of eternal life. Life, a lot of times, is meaningless because at the end of the day, we die. But if life goes on, it's different. You see, the equalizer is death. If you don't believe in God, that's the finality. So whether you're rich or poor, same, you both die. Whether you're wise or you're foolish, you die. No matter how talented you are, you still die. Healthy or not, you still die. Eventually you'll die. You just die. All of us will die. Look, for that friend of mine whom I spoke to, and he shared about, you know, the death sentence, the fact is, all of us are under a death sentence. But you see, God did not leave it that way. And this is where the kingdom of heaven comes in. The treasure. And that's what makes it so valuable, because without that, you have nothing. Everything that you work for on earth, poof, it's gone. It's only when you refer to God and God is real in your life that everything that you do makes sense, has meaning. I want to give us two pictures, all right? This is, say, your life, all your goals, you know, your relationships, your marriage, aspirations, your time, your finances, whatever, everything is there. And you are the one who is in charge. Without God, all that will disappear at the end of it, when you die. But if God is there and yourself comes under and you surrender everything, so that song, you know, when Kenneth talked about surrender, that was perfect. That was the message. Could have stopped there, actually. Now, when God is in charge, all these things you put under His rule. Your career, you know, which job should I pick? Should I pick this job or that? What about your family? Does your family get affected by that? Because in God's economy and his wisdom, there is an order of things. Family, God comes first. Family, work. And if you have that priority, those priorities to guide you, you know what to do. If you have a young family, would you want to work overseas and leave your family at home? You shouldn't. The wisdom of God says that. So when we surrender our career to God, it means that in my decision-making process, God is involved. And in there is wisdom for life. What about relationships? You know that God says, let not the couple be unequally yoked. If you are a Christian, should you be dating a non-Christian person, hoping that in the process this person becomes a Christian? Don't play with fire. There are lots of problems. I've seen many examples. Don't go there. There is wisdom for life in God's word. So sometimes, you know, you disobey, you get into trouble. You will get into trouble. Even our leisure time, what do we do with our leisure? How do we spend our time? Do you know what God has commissioned us to do? To go forth and reach out to people, to study His word, to spend time fellowshipping, prayer. Yes, life is for us to enjoy too, within God's boundaries. There is legitimate pleasure. How much time do we spend on pleasure? How much time do we need for pleasure and relaxation? I think some of us go do an overkill on that. And what do you do when you have pleasure? Is it legitimate? In conclusion, I want to say this. The main point of this parable is when a person recognizes the great worth, this is the key. You have to recognize that. Recognizes the great worth and the value of the kingdom of heaven, he will surrender his will, and that is equivalent to giving, selling all that you have. It is a surrender of our will to the will of God. That's how you acquire the kingdom of heaven. I want to turn the parable on its head in a way. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, this parable was all about man finding the kingdom of heaven, something valuable. Turning it on his head is God searching for us and giving his most precious in Christ, Jesus Christ, his Son, to die for us. Christ, because he deemed us precious, sacrificed his own life for us. He died the most torturous death. He came as a human. For 30 years, bore with our in all the iniquities on himself, and he suffered death for us. He came to seek us. We are precious in God's sight. Get that? We are precious in God's sight. Shouldn't we grab hold of that kingdom by exchanging all the things and surrendering our lives to him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that your kingdom is of extreme value, and we must not let anything get in the way. May you grant us wisdom, Lord, to think through many of the issues that perhaps this message has raised in our lives, and to decipher what is good and what is not, what is acceptable by you and what isn't. May your Holy Spirit work and touch us and work within us for the weeks ahead, and mold us to your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.